Certainly it's good to see everyone out this morning. We appreciate your presence. Glad to see Vicki back from South Carolina, although she didn't bring South Carolina weather back with her. But it's good to have her back, and it's good to have visitors with us today. If you'll turn in your Old Testaments to Psalm 145, Psalm 145 will be our text for today, and we will basically be spending all of this period of study in the text of Psalm 145, so you can just keep your Bibles open there. David says, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall praise you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." The final group of the Psalms are all Psalms of praise, beginning with Psalm 145, which introduces the Psalms of praise, and on down through the 150th Psalm, which is the concluding Psalm in the collection. This 145th Psalm is unique in the collection of the Psalms for a number of things. First of all, as it's collected in our English Bible, this is the last of the Psalms that are actually identified as being authored by David. The final five Psalms are anonymous. We don't know for sure who actually wrote those Psalms. And it is also the last of the alphabetical Psalms. There are several of the Psalms. The 119th Psalm is the classic example of an alphabetical Psalm. Because in the 119th Psalm, every line of each stanza begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it starts with Aleph, the equivalent of our A, and goes all the way through the final letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And in the 119th Psalm, which is the longest book of the Bible, and that's part of the way it's structured, each stanza, which has 8 verses, each line of each verse starts with that letter of the alphabet, and it goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet. Other of the alphabetic Psalms, and this is an example of that, each line starts. So if we were doing this in English, the first verse would start with A, the second would B, the third would C, and so forth. And that goes sequentially through the alphabet. And this psalm contains all of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet except the Hebrew letter Nun, which is the equivalent of the English N. But that, of course, is not noticeable in our English Bibles because the translators use English words and they don't necessarily line up alphabetically the way the Hebrew words did. But that is a very unique aspect of that psalm. We're going to look at the psalm this morning, and we're going to look at it. There's a couple of ways people who write commentaries on the psalms and outlines divide the book, and so divide this psalm. But I'm going to pursue it in this way. We're going to look at David's personal praise, which is the very first several verses of the psalm. And then secondly, his exhortation of praise, basically what he tells his readers how they should also praise the Lord. And then thirdly, that David finishes up with the largest portion of the psalm is why Yahweh is worthy of that praise. And so we'll look at each of those this morning. And the purpose of the lesson really has two points in terms of our understanding and our application. One, of course, is it's an exhortation to praise, and we mentioned in the first lesson this morning we talked about prayer and how we are challenged with that from time to time. Well, praise is often the same way. It's something that some people have trouble letting go of their restraints and of the things that hold them down to just simply utter absolute praise to the God of heaven. So it's something that we need to know. And the second part of it is that as David talks about Yahweh being worthy of the Hebrews' praise, it tells us so much about the nature of our God and why He is praiseworthy. And so our lesson will really focus and illustrate those two things. And so David begins with his own declaration of praise, which can really be summed up with Psalm 145 and verse 3, where he says, "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Inexhaustible is another word we might use. It is impossible for us to totally comprehend the nature of God and the greatness of that nature. Now, David talks about this in his declaration of praise in a number of ways, using a number of words that help us understand what it meant and how David approached his praise to God. So David expressed his personal praise by beginning to say, "I will extol you." And that's a word in English that we no longer commonly use in English as well. The word extol means "I will exalt you." And David progresses in the first part of this psalm to exalt Yahweh as his God. He says, "You are my God." And then he says, "I exalt you as my King." Now the significance of that is that David is the king. He is the king of Israel. And so we often use that type of a phrase to express a superlative nature of something. And we might look at some very brave man who is very strong and does heroic things, and people will say, "Well, he's a man's man." And that's the idea of saying, you know, he stands out above other men because of who he is and what he does. And so what we have David saying at the very beginning of this psalm of praise is, "My God is the king's king." If you look at the king as the exalted person in the realm, and that everyone else looks up to him as the leader, as the one who is in charge, as the one to follow into battle. David says, that may be who I am, but Yahweh is my king. He's the king's king, and I will extol you at that. And so I think one of the things that we can understand and appreciate about this very word and David's use of the word is to look at the fact that there are other kings in the Bible who don't understand that relationship. The story at the beginning of the Hebrew people in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh's attitude is, who does God think he is to try to tell me, Pharaoh, what to do? Later on, when they are in captivity in the book of Daniel, in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who God chose to do certain things, one of the things that he had to deal with Nebuchadnezzar was Nebuchadnezzar's pride. And he had to tell Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to humble you because you have forgotten that I am the one who made you who you are. And you need to understand that it is me that rules in the kingdoms of men, not just the earthly rulers. So understand that this is a very unique and telling thing about David's attitude and why God loved David so much. He was a powerful king. And yet he said, Yahweh is the king's king. And then he says, I will bless you. And the word bless in English is translated a couple times in this passage. And the situation is that it comes from two different Hebrew words with slightly different meanings. And we're not going to talk about those words because I have enough trouble pronouncing English words. And the Hebrew words are very difficult for me to pronounce. But this bless comes from the idea, and it's really connected to David saying, I'm going to extol you, you are the king's king. This comes from a Hebrew word that basically means to kneel. And so when he says, I'm going to extol you as my king, he says, I will kneel before you. And that's a sign of recognition of the superior position of one before whom a supplicant comes, one who needs and requests of another. And so, we live in a republic, we elect our rulers, and so our knowledge about this really is based on history. But the picture of that is if you can picture any of the great kings in the history of the world, the English monarchy when it was at its height, the French monarchy before the Revolution, and so forth. When someone would come into the presence of the king or the queen, they would kneel or they would bow. Now the modern English way is a slight bow. But if you would look at some historical pieces of drama that maybe depict that, and back in the days of the strong kings of England in the 16, 17, 1800s, and definitely true of the Asian kings, the Persians and the Babylonians and folks, if you went into the presence of the king, you would get down on your knees and bow and prostrate yourself before him, saying, you are the mighty one, I come before you, O king. And so that's the word that is used here. It's praise in that sense of that recognition in the presence of others as to who you are and who they are. And David says, I'm going to kneel before you, I'm going to bless you forever. Psalm 145 and verse 1. I'm going to do it every day. Psalm 145 and verse 2. And so he says, I'm not ever going to forget who you are and who I am. And I'm going to recognize that in my conduct and in my attitude towards you. Then he says, I will praise your name. And that's a different word from the word that's translated bless in the psalm. The first word, as we just said, emphasized the recognition of the supplicant's subordinate position to the one in whose presence he was coming. David was subordinate to Yahweh. But this word emphasizes the nature of what David is expressing about Yahweh. He is expressing his admiration for Yahweh. Interestingly enough, this is the word from which our English word, it comes from the Hebrew through the Greek to our English, that gets translated or used in English today, this is the word eulogize. And we only think about that in terms of funeral. A person who gives the eulogy of the departed person and you're there for their memorial service. And they talk about somebody and all the glowing things about them. And maybe you've been to some funerals like I have where I'm hearing the person eulogize them and I want to go up and look in the casket to make sure it's the person that I knew. Because we think of only the very best things about them and we emphasize the very best things in a eulogy. But that's this word. David says, I'm going to give you honor and I'm going to submit myself to you and then I'm going to praise you. I'm going to verbalize the things about you that I recognize as my God. In other places in the Hebrew Bible, this same word is, I'm going to boast about you. And so you can think of the proud parent or grandparent. You know, we all know better if you come up upon an older lady and she's wearing a button that says, ask me about my grandchild, you know better than to ask because you may be there for a while. Right? We like to boast about our children, our grandchildren, the things that they've accomplished and so forth. Well, David, that's this idea. I am not ashamed to come and tell everybody how great my God is. And David specifically says three things. He is great. Yahweh is great. And that is, he is higher than any other. And thus he is deserving of praise. He is highly to be praised. He is not just to be praised. He is to be praised above all others that are praised. And he says, it is unsearchable, that you cannot exhaust the things that you can find and think about and meditate about the goodness and the greatness of the God of Israel. So David goes from his own personal praise to talk about how the people should respond to that. And he basically says in 145 and verse 4 that each generation should respond by praising God to their succeeding generation or generations. That goes all the way back to God's charge through Moses in the book of Deuteronomy that they should write God and the things about God on their the plates of their doors, and they should write it on the frontlets that they wore across their head, that they should tell their children of the great things that God has done. And so he basically says that a generation is to learn about God because the preceding generation praises him for his greatness and his glory. It is the duty of the older generation to institute that praise and to implant that concept of the greatness of God upon the generations that follow them. So that brings up the question, well then, What is it that you praise him for and that you pass that on to the next generation? And David says, you praise him for what he has done. God has done certain things that are revealed to man, and that man knows, and that man has experienced, that man has witnessed. And so in 145 and verse 4, he says, you praise him for the works that he has done. Things like his creation, what he has made, how he sustains the world day by day in his actions. You express him, excuse me, for his mighty acts, 145 and verse 4. And the power of God that is displayed in his acts, 145 and verse 6. Look around and see what God has done. And we see this from time to time. I see some of you doing this. I love it when I get up in the morning and as my routine goes, I go down and one of the first things I do every morning is check Facebook to see whose birthday I should be acknowledging and send out their birthday greetings from the people that I know. And then I look at things people have posted there, and one of the things that is just such a wonderful way to start the day is when somebody posts a picture of a sunset or a picture of the snow or a picture of a sunrise and makes the comment, look at the majesty of God. Look at what God has done. We can praise him for what he has done. We can praise him for his nature, who he is, what it means to be God, and how that separates him from us. David calls it in Psalm 145 and verse 5, God's glorious majesty. How difficult it is for we as finite human beings who think in terms of limits, and we measure things in limits. We know how long a minute is. We know how many minutes it takes to make an hour to make a day, and days to make a week, and weeks to make a year, and years to make a decade, and decades to make a century, and centuries to make a millennium. And we measure things. And then you start thinking of someone who has no measure, who has no limit, who can't be confined to human thought and human philosophy. As he said to Isaiah, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. That glorious majesty that is his. And then the nature of his greatness that David has emphasized, Psalm 145 and verse 6. But then David says we should praise him for his abundant goodness. Psalm 145 verses 7 through 10. And he declares there that Yahweh is the God of good things. Many modern critics like to look at the God of the Old Testament and say, well, that God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and anger because he judged the world at the time of Noah. He confused the tongues at the Tower of Babel. He sent men like David out to war on his behalf. Now, David does not ignore that side of God's nature. In other psalms, he talks about that. But in this psalm, he says we also need to reflect upon the abundant goodness of God. And he says that that goodness is found in how gracious he is. Psalm 145 and verse 8. Grace is something that is bestowed upon someone else without it being owed to them. It's given to them as a favor, and he shows favor upon them. Even as Jesus said that God sent the rain upon the just and the unjust. God provides the things that make life beautiful and make things life worth living. He does that freely for us. He is merciful Psalm 145 and verse 8. Psalm 145 and verse 9 says that he is compassionate. The English translation says it this way, his mercy are all over his works. He shows compassion that he does not have to show. That's the important thing. He is the Almighty, and yet he can show compassion. He is slow to anger. When he must express his wrath, and he will express his wrath, it is a deliberate, judicious act and not an emotional act of uncontrollable anger like human beings often do, where we get upset about something and lose control and act in a way that we might not normally act or act in a way that we should not act. Yes, God has a wrathful nature, but when he does it, it is a judicial act against those who deserve it. When you look at the expressions of his wrath, particularly those found in the Old Testament, I've just been reading the book of Amos in my daily Bible readings, and the first two chapters of the book of Amos starts out with God declaring judgment on a number of nations. And he doesn't just say, well, you've ticked me off and I'm going to do this. It starts out, well, for three of your transgressions, or for four, and for four, that is, your transgressions have resulted in this. And you look at the things that he cites, and he cites their injustice and injustice and their brutality and their disregard for their fellow human beings and their corruption. He says, because of these things, I will judge you. That's because he's slow to anger. And even in the New Testament, Peter tells us that God could destroy the world at any time, but that it's his long-suffering that he is waiting and giving men time to repent of their actions and to come to him. And then finally, he exhibits loving kindness. And the root of that Hebrew word for loving kindness is the word loyal. He is loyal and faithful in his relationships. If there is a disruption and a failure in the relationship between man and God, it never originates with God. And as you witness people struggle, as I witness my children struggle and question God, maybe rebel against him in the ways in which they do, that's never originated with him. It always originates with them. Another human being hasn't treated them right, or things haven't gone well. It's not that God ever withheld love from them, or he ever withheld any of his blessings. And when I'm at my weaker moments and I struggle, and I think all of us do from time to time with that relationship, it's not because he's left. It's not because he's failed. It's because I've gotten my thinking out of kilter, or I've gotten my life in a mess, and I'm the one struggling. But he's loyal and he's there. When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, in that parable, God is pictured as the father who's always looking down the road for his rebellious son to come back to him. Always ready to welcome. Always ready to forgive and to love. We need to have more of that quality ourselves, but we need to recognize that that's something for which we should praise God. And so David describes the appropriate response of the people in terms of reflecting upon the nature of God and why they should praise him. He says, you just need to remember what Yahweh has done. We can get so busy with our lives in this hectic world in which we live that we get wrapped up in the things and the affairs of this world and we forget the hand of God as he has displayed it to us over and over again. in our life. And he says they need to shout joyfully. Psalm 145 and verse 7. We need to celebrate God's righteousness. He is a great God and we are His children. And we can forget that when we get so busy thinking about ourselves and the world in which we live and don't think about all that God has given us in that world in which we live. He says we need to give thanks, Psalm 145 and verse 10. And we need to bless Him, and that is bless in the sense of praise that we talked about just a minute ago. And so He says to them, you need to express that response. You need to praise Him. You need to speak of the glory of His kingdom. And you need to speak of His power. You need to praise His mighty acts. And I don't say we don't ever do that. We have some great songs of praise in our songbooks. But we just need to stop and think and take the time as we look at the starry sky, as we hold a squirming newborn baby grandchild in our arms, as we look at the flowers come up in the spring. Of all of the things that God has placed in this world, and we need to verbalize it. We need to have it go through our mind, and we need to contemplate it, and we need to express it, David says. And he closes this section by saying, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. So he's praised God himself, and then he has told the people to praise him and to pass that praise on down to succeeding generations. And then he closes, and this is repetitious, and I understand that. It's a repetition of thought. The Hebrews did that a lot. But I think that they did it because of a recognition that sometimes we don't get it the first time. That we sometimes need to have things repeated for us. We need to think about it. And so David concludes the psalm with how Yahweh has provided for the Hebrew people. And he basically starts out by saying that Yahweh's response to his people, when his people call upon that, is consistent with who he is. The very nature of God. First of all, he says, he is a righteous God. Psalm 145 and verse 17. And I don't know how often we can repeat that. I don't think we can repeat that too often, because when we look at life, sometimes we say, life's not fair. And sometimes we wonder about things. And sometimes, because we believe the Bible and it says, talks about judgment, we get questions in our mind about the conditions of other people that we care about and we love. And we wonder why these things happen. That's a whole different sermon, but the basic reason why things happen is that we live in a fallen, sinful world. That's why the bad things happen. What God created in the garden was perfect. What God will give us when this life is over is perfect. Between our birth and our death, we're living in a world that's contaminated by sin and full of sinners, including us. But God is right. His ways are right. As he says in the 119th Psalm, his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our way. We may have lots of problems in this life, and we may have lots of questions and lots of doubt, but God will always do the right thing. Secondly, David says, he is near. Psalm 145 and verse 18. David emphasizes that Yahweh is a God who can be approached. You know, the pagans, their concept of the gods that they created was always of some being that was out there distant from them, that did things to make them unapproachable. And you think about a number of the things that the pagans did in order, in their mind, to try to get God to allow them to approach. Things like cutting themselves so that they would bleed. Things like sacrificing their children in a fire to appease the anger of their God. The kind of things that are very prevalent in paganism that aren't prevalent in the God of the Bible at all. And David says that's because God is near. He wants us to approach Him. He wants us to recognize that He is near to us. David says He cares about us. And probably the most important thing for us as human beings, Psalm 145, verse 19, He hears us. We live in a world where suicide is the leading cause of death, and where mental illness is a problem, and great depression is a problem. And all those things are real. But part of the reason why they're so real is we live in a world that is where the philosophers have tried to convince everyone that God is not there. And that life has no meaning or purpose, that we are just animals. And ultimately, the despair of that gets to people that there is nobody that cares about them. And then all it takes is another human being who you thought cares for you to reject you and cause pain and anguish. And there is no doubt or no reason why, that we question why people get depressed and why people get suicidal. People turn to drugs and to alcohol and to many other types of things to deaden their senses, because nobody cares. And David says that's not who Yahweh is. He cares, and He listens. And again, we don't have the time. I've already gone over time this morning, and I'll finish in just a second here, to read some of David's other psalms, but some of David's greatest psalms are the ones where he is in great despair and he is crying to the only one he really knows cares about him. And he pours his heart out to God. And so he says, this is what Yahweh does for His people. Psalm 145 and verse 14, He sustains them. He keeps His people going. He raises them up, not in the sense of physical resurrection, but in the sense of lifting them up so that they can meet the trials and the struggles of life. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16, He provides for them. One of the first lessons of the Exodus, when they did not have food, was go out every morning and there'll be manna. God will provide. And finally, God preserves. Psalm 145, verses 19 and 20. That's what He'll do for us if we will trust Him and we will praise Him. So David concludes the psalm with a statement that summarizes his intent. Psalm 145 and verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever. David intends to continue praising God. And he did it in the writing of his psalms. And David exhorts all others to continue in the praise of Yahweh. We are removed from David by many, many centuries. Almost 2.5 millennia. But God has not changed. He is still a righteous God who is near us and cares about us and will hear us when we call upon Him. And it is still appropriate for David to exalt us as spiritual children of God. that we continue to submit ourselves to Him. And we continue to praise Him. That's all I had planned to say. I apologize for taking a few minutes longer than normal. But I didn't know how to not talk about all of the 145th Psalm. It is such a wonderful and encouraging psalm for us. I do read a psalm every day. And I think it is a wonderful way for us to spend time in God's Word. So if you get your songbooks out, we don't know what's in the heart or the need of anyone in the audience this morning. But we do know that we need to come ourselves before the Lord. And that's what this psalm says. So if you've never become a Christian, giving your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come to Him. If you've fallen and struggled with the pressures of life and the questions of life and the challenges of life, those answers aren't found in us as human beings. Not even the wisest of humans has the understanding and the ability to respond to us the way our God does. And we can come to Him daily and regularly. And we invite you to come to Him as we stand and as we sing.